Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what the Apostle John taught about the assurance of salvation. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, again together. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Now, in the last broadcast, we were looking at the three questions that we need to ask and answer about this issue. Number one, what happens when somebody who is saved sins? Number two, how are the sins that are committed after salvation paid for? And number three, just how do our sins that we commit after we are saved affect our salvation? And we have found out that how we answer these three questions formulates our view of just how secure and steadfast our assurance is. Now, in the last broadcast, we were looking at the second question, and on today's broadcast, I want to continue to examine this question, how are sins that are committed after salvation paid for? Now, in the last broadcast, we were looking at just how forgiveness works for those who are already saved, and we were looking at what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We saw last time that even though God placed all of our sins on Jesus, that Jesus remained personally sinless. This is true because our sins were imputed or credited to Christ on our behalf in a legal declaration rather than as an actual act. That is what the first part of this verse means when Paul says here that God the Father made God the Son to be sin for us, when in fact Jesus personally knew no sin. The effect of this was that we, who are in fact literally sinful, can now be made the very righteousness of God. And we are made to be righteous in the very same sense that Jesus was made to be sinful, in a legal sense. This righteousness that we are made is not our literal righteousness, but this is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed or credited to us, even as all our sins were imputed or credited to Jesus. Jesus was not literally sinful. We are not literally righteous. Jesus was in fact literally sinless, and we are in fact literally sinful. But Jesus was made sinful, and we are made righteous through an act of God called imputation or crediting. You see, at the very second the blood of Jesus forgives us, the second portion of justification sets in. Being washed in the precious blood of Jesus is absolutely essential, and I am in no way minimizing that glorious event. Without the blood, we have no hope, and the blood is essential in our redemption. But because we are lost souls, we have need of more than just being forgiven. We also have a need to be made righteous. And we are made righteous not because we are actually or literally righteous. We're not. We are, in fact, still sinful. But we are made or declared to be righteous because God the Father imputes the very righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. This imputation of righteousness is what theologians call a legal declaration, not a literal declaration. And while it is true that the blood washes us clean, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us fit for heaven. You see, if our being made righteous was a literal fact, then it can only be true if, in fact, we were personally sinless, which we're not. Being sinless is the only way that anybody can be literally righteous in God's eyes. But because this is a legal declaration and not a literal declaration, we are made righteous in the sense that God declares us to be righteous because the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been credited to our account. So the righteousness that allows us to go to heaven is not our own. It is Jesus Christ's. The righteousness is never ours. It is not our own personal goodness. It is a foreign righteousness, an alien righteousness, an external righteousness that comes to us from outside of us through Jesus Christ, not from within us. We are not sinless when we are saved. We sinned 5 minutes before we were saved, and we also sinned 5 minutes after we were saved. We sinned last week. We sinned this morning. Salvation, or better put, our justification, did not eliminate sin from our lives. That is a fact that I believe everybody with any honesty at all will agree with. But here's the problem. If we are in fact still sinful, then how do we go to heaven? If we still sin, then we are not literally righteous. But if we're not righteous, how do we go to heaven? Some will say because of the blood, but that's not true. Again, the precious blood of Jesus washes us from sin. We are forgiven by the blood, but after we are washed and forgiven, we are then free to go and sin again. And because we can sin, we do sin. So we need more than forgiveness. We also need to be made righteous. And on that note, we have a serious problem. There are only two ways to be righteous. We can literally obey all of God's commands all of the time and earn our own righteousness, or we can have the sinless, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us by faith alone. And as I said many times before, all the false religions and man-made philosophies on earth all say the very same thing about the issue of righteousness, that we have to literally be righteous by what we do. But biblical Christianity teaches that since we cannot be literally righteous, that God imputes the very righteousness of Jesus Christ to us, not because we earned it, or not because we deserved it, and not because we kept the sacraments, or because we did anything. But God imputes Christ's own personal righteousness to us by the agency of faith alone. Now, if you get this, the next thing that I will say will make sense. Since we were not made righteous by what we did, but since we were made righteous by what God did for us, then we are not made unrighteous by anything that we do. In other words, since we didn't do anything to be saved in the first place, we can't do anything to be unsaved. Let me try to put this in other words. Since salvation is a sovereign work of God alone and came to us without any assistance or cooperation from us in any way, then we are not able to do anything to salvation to mess it up. So what about the sins that we commit after we are justified? What do we need to do for the sins that we commit after we have been saved? Well, we do for those sins the very same thing that we did for the sins that we committed before we were saved. We confess them to God. We turn away from them. Is that all? Well, that's all we can do. We cannot pay for the sins that we commit after we're saved any more than we can pay for the sins that we did before we were saved. Now, as cut and dried as this is, there are scores of people who still feel as though they need to do something to atone for sins committed after they have been justified. The entire false system of penance and purgatory taught by the Romans is based upon the premise that we need to do something to atone for sins committed after salvation. Well, precisely what do they suggest that we do? God's payment for sin is death, and that death must be eternal. Are these people suggesting that we should go to hell to pay for the sins that we commit after we're saved? No, they're not. And that is so strange, because unless that is what they are suggesting, it will not atone for our sin. Everything else that we as humans could ever do to try to pay for our sins is fruitless, because God's justice demands eternal death as the only payment for sins. For anyone to suggest that by us doing noble deeds, or by us conducting certain activities, or praying certain prayers, that those things can atone for sin, is to say that what we do is more valuable or more important or more powerful than what Christ did for us on the cross. And that is, by definition, blasphemy. Brothers and sisters, if Christ did not pay for your sins, then you are still in possession of them. And if you are in possession of your sins, then you are lost. But if Christ paid for your sins, which sins did he pay for? Did Christ pay for the sins of those people who were alive when he died? Or did he pay, did he only pay for the sins of the people who were alive after he rose from the dead? Or did Christ only pay for the sins of those who lived in Jerusalem during that time frame, or who lived in Israel, or who lived during the first century? Did Jesus pay for some or all of your sins? And if Jesus paid for only some of your sins, how are those sins for which Jesus did not pay going to be atoned? By you? By doing what? If we have to pay for any of our sins, wouldn't we have to do exactly what Jesus did to pay for them? So I ask again, how many of your sins did Jesus pay for? Did Jesus pay for only those sins that you were guilty of at the moment you were saved? Or did he pay for all of your sins, even the ones that you haven't even committed yet? When Jesus died for sins, none of us were even born. So how does that death 2,000 years ago in a faraway country pay for my sins that I committed in the United States in the 20th century? For the answer to that question, let's read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. What makes Jesus far superior to any Levitical priest is the fact that they had to sacrifice for their own sins before they could ever offer any sacrifice for the sins of the people, because all of the priests were sinful too. And they had to continually offer sacrifices year after year, precisely because they were not able to cease from their sin any more than the other people were. But because Jesus was sinless and his one-time offering, sin was sufficient to God to pardon all of our sins by that one single act. So, when I was saved, for example, back in 1971, every sin that I had ever committed up to that moment was forgiven me. But because Jesus cannot die again, every sin that I was yet to commit in the future was also forgiven me and placed upon Jesus and left in hell. So the answer to the second question of how are the sins that I commit after that I am saved paid for is that they were paid for at the same time that all of the rest of my sins were paid for by the one-time sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So here is something you have to keep in mind. At the moment that Jesus died and rose from the dead, all of those people who had lived before Jesus died and rose again, the blood of Jesus went back to get them. But it also went forward in time to capture us as well. And that is the miracle of eternal redemption that Jesus provided for us on the cross. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.